Let's ask a prayer. We thank you, O God, for bringing us here to meet with one another and to meet with you on this beautiful day. Touch the hearts and minds of each one of us anew as we listen to your word and sing your songs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, I'm going to tell you a story, actually, which is really amazing. And to me, it's exciting. And we all rejoice when a youngster comes to baptism. 15 years ago, I did the dedication for a little girl in, I think she was a few months old, in Emmanuel. I think we were between ministers. And we heard yesterday that she was being baptized today, this morning, but in New Zealand. So we've had pictures that come through this morning of this lovely young woman at her baptism. And her name is Rebecca Dodgson. So I've been thinking about Rebecca and thinking, isn't that great? You never know, do you? You never know when they're babies, what's going to happen. We've stayed with her earlier this year and she's turning into a really lovely young woman, a chief scout even in New Zealand. So rejoice with me over Rebecca's baptism. And in a way, it's so important because that's one of the outflows of the mission that God asks us to pursue, which this gospel reading is all about this morning. The gospel of the sending out of the 70 in pairs echoes that of Matthew, but in Matthew chapter 10, he doesn't seem to record this kind of mission. It's the mission of the 12 disciples. So that must have happened before the 70, we think. And indeed, in Matthew, he focuses more on the mission of Jesus himself and all the amazing things that Jesus did in his preaching and his teaching and his healing. And these verses prepare Jesus' instructions to his 12 as he continues them to send them out on his mission. And in Matthew's account, the 12 go out on their own, but in this account of Luke, which I think is rather special for us, they go out in pairs, 70, so 35 pairs. It's interesting that there is also an earlier reference in Luke to the sending out of the 12, so this must have been a bit later. Looking at the guidelines that Jesus gave them and thinking of our own mission here and ours in Cambridge, here and now, or should I say God's mission, because we always fulfill God's mission, not our own. We carry it out in God's name. We should remember, I think, before we start, to look back in thankfulness at the past, all the past generations have got done individually and in harmony with one another to embody the name of Jesus and to bring that name into our communities. And you'll be thinking of them here. I think of them in Cambridge since we've been in that church now over 30 years, 40 years. And as the expression has it, we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. I quite like that expression. And now the baton of living the good news is handed for us to run with and give to those who would receive it, the very youngest, but not always just the very youngest, sometimes the very oldest, as lives draw to a close. So what do we learn from these instructions? So it's useful for us too to consider how we apply them. First in Luke, the writer, who is the writer most inclusive really and embracing of those marginalised on the edge of society, those who might feel excluded and who would presumably have their ears really tuned to any message that could bring them hope. Here they are, sent out in pairs. Now it's quite a number, isn't it? I don't know how many people are sitting here, but 70, slightly less than 70. But you can sort of picture a group of 70. And Jesus reminds them that the labourers are few and the harvest plentiful. And he also reminds them that they are to go ahead of him in that passage. We're privileged to know that we go after him. We never pave the way. He's always ahead of us. But for the disciples, they really were pioneers, and Jesus reminded them that they would be like lambs among wolves. That's even more dramatic a thought than in Matthew, where they're sheep among wolves, because I guess sheep were a little bit more streetwise or fieldwise, but lambs, that has a vulnerability about it, doesn't it? Yes, vulnerable, maybe not so streetwise, but the key was to travel light in order to keep their total focus on their mission, not on their material needs. That is a challenge to me, as I have possessions that go back to previous generations that I treasure, and sometimes they're not at all valuable at all, but they remind me of my forebears. Now, it's strange that Jesus says they should greet no one. That kind of foxes me a bit. But maybe, because surely just greeting a stranger is sometimes the beginning of a deeper relationship. William and I know that we met somebody in a boat crossing the water in Vancouver 3 years ago, and we're now very good friends with him. We've met him several times and have a book that he's written on the British Columbian First Nation churches, which he gave us. And amazing man. And we just got chatting on a boat. I'm one of these people that talks to people on buses as well, and I think William likes to travel a bit further behind me, really. But it is amazing sometimes what depth of conversation you can get into. And think how many opportunities we do have to build deeper relationships after chance encounters. So I think Jesus in this context was saying, total focus on where you're going and what your mission is, what the mission of God is. So don't stop to greet anyone on the way. Perhaps a greeting might distract these 70 from their total focus. But the first words to say on entering a house, and it's a wonderful thought, if we always did this every time we entered not only other people's houses but our own, peace be to this house. Even if this peace isn't returned, these are the words to say, he says. And presumably, not just to say, but to embody in their body language and their being. Because you can say, peace be to you, when you don't mean it at all. They're told to stay put, and they're not to keep moving from house to house. And I think that deeper relationships actually are founded on those encounters where you get to know somebody more fully. And these would deepen and develop as they came to stay for any length of time with their hosts. But what are they to say? Well, it's interesting. The first instruction is to eat. I like that. Eat what is set before them. Food for the body before food for the soul. And isn't that the principle that underpins Christian aid and a lot of the Christian aid agencies. I remember when I got involved with Tradecraft at the beginning, I really liked the idea of Tradecraft because it was actually addressing inequalities and injustices on the ground first, and then, you know, people would be able to, through their trade, to build their lives. I think the first attention to the conditions that produce poverty, the bodily needs, is the way of unconditional love. The disciples are to proclaim the good news by curing the sick. That's another sermon. What is curing? What is healing? What is wholeness? That is another sermon. But that is what they're told, to cure the sick. They'll be demonstrating the coming of the kingdom and should say, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near. It's said at least twice in that passage. Well, we need to be respectful of this, so remembering the other needs of the person before anything else, I think, because proselytizing is not always welcome. As a former hospital chaplain and now volunteering in the hospice, that you're on the back foot and you need to actually tune in so carefully to where the person is, the relatives are, before you say anything at all, any words. But we live in ethnically diverse communities, don't we? And we must work out what that means in terms of mission and good news. Respect for difference, respect for the other, is a fundamental part of Christian hospitality, I believe. So listen again. They must consider the welcome they're given. The disciples were to stay in homes where they would receive the nurture needed for their task. And if there was no welcome, they were to respond in an honest way by shaking the dust off their feet. It sounds a bit dramatic, doesn't it? But actually, I suppose, in a way, it was a symbolic way of accepting the rejection that they were feeling. And we all know that when with some people you have some rejection, and you actually you wouldn't do it there and then, but actually symbolically think, okay, that's all right. Or if someone's rude to you on the road, as they were to us on the way over, it's okay, that's their business. That's okay. We just shake the dust off and get on, and total focus on the mission. Yet even when there is no welcome, this passage says, Jesus says, we are to say, the kingdom of God has come near. And maybe that's not shouting it out, but actually to believe it, that actually the kingdom of God is present around us the whole time, even when people reject it or don't want to hear it. So what is meant by Jesus' words which follow? He appears to be condemning the towns which do not listen and warning them of dire consequences. Whoever listens to the disciples listens to me, he says, and whoever rejects the disciples reject not only Jesus, but God, with whom Jesus is totally one. And then it's the return of the 70. We know how the disciples felt when they gathered together again. We can just picture them coming back so excited. We know how it feels to have a good conversation with someone when you come away and you know that you've been helpful. That is such a precious feeling. Something that helps them, that enables them to widen their perspective and perhaps think through deeper matters of life and death and faith. And the disciples are full of rejoicing and gladness, just like that reading from Isaiah. That's why I chose that one. It's today's lection, but it seemed to fit very well with how the disciples must have felt as they came back to Jesus. They're so glad about the success of their mission. And Jesus' response is very eloquent, isn't it? Yes, the authority he's given them has trodden down all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. But this is no cause for rejoicing. Your joy, our joy, is that God holds us and loves us and knows us into eternity by our names. We might say our names are written by God in the book of life. I think that's quite a nice expression that comes elsewhere in the Bible. The book of life. And isn't this exactly why we do what we do, actually, if we're honest, for ourselves and our futures, as well as for others? So Jesus indicates the nature of the authority that the disciples will have and will hand on to future disciples. Authority will be given through the way they attend to welcome. Jesus emphasizes the importance of hospitality and of a compassionate commitment to welcoming all for Christ's sake. So welcoming in the name of means welcoming in the honour of the other person, in the reputation of. It means welcoming in a way true to the integrity and the character and the goals of the one being welcomed, in a way that's truly worthy of the one being welcomed. Welcoming it is that brings the kingdom of God near, very near, to those we meet. There's a lot in that passage, in those 16 verses, or a bit more. And I think there's so much to look over and sort of think, I just saw the ahead of them, very clearly this time. Ahead of them. They went out ahead. If I would highlight one thing from today's gospel, and everybody here will be thinking of one thing that they've chimed with, it would be the fact of being sent out in pairs. It's a good principle. We're stronger together than alone. Two heads are better than one. We have co-elders now in Downing Place. So two people that job share an eldership. Think of that. I don't know whether you've ever thought of that there. Because people are so busy now, sometimes it's a really good thing to pair up. And it's a biblical imperative to pair up and do eldering together. Think of all the times we need one another. When climbing a ladder, we make sure someone's holding it firmly at the bottom on the ground. Folding sheets is easier with two. Mountaineering up the steepest slopes cannot be done without a co-climber. You'll think of many other examples. And in the church context here, I don't think you put just one person on the coffee rotor, do you? I'm sure you don't. I'll be amazed if you do. So, and you don't leave the leading of worship to one minister. You have the vestry elders and musicians. You know, it's not just minister. Several of you are ministers in that context. And in groups which gather for song, I'm sure there are at least two. And doesn't Jesus say, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Several people have discovered the power of having a prayer partner to come together in prayer. And supervision in places of ministry is vital. For years, Bruce and I shared peer supervision, and I truly valued his perspective on matters I was encountering in ministry, especially balancing pastorate with hospital chaplaincy. That was really helpful. And we used to, I don't know if you can believe this, but we used to give each other an hour to talk without interruption, and then swap it for, and then ask for perspective at that point. It was very, very helpful. Meeting in pairs is always mutual, so I encourage you to ponder how this might develop in your own church and community. We're in the long season of ordinary time now in the church year, following Pentecost and Trinity. This is the time to develop the ordinary routines which and practices of faith which become extraordinary. For the sake of the sharing of the good news of the kingdom, the realm of God. And none of this could be accomplished without the Spirit, the holy gift given to the disciples as they went on their way after Jesus' ascension. The holy gift that accompanies us through life's pits and troughs of difficulty and sorrow, and those times of joy and gladness and sense of achievement under God for all the good things we encounter. So may these times of human flourishing and well-being expand and grow and bring the kingdom of God very near to you and to your neighbours and families. For this we pray in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen.